The past 48 hours have been extraordinary for us, something that we haven't seen in over 100 years. Since 1918, 1919, when 50 million people died from the Spanish influenza. And Father Joe preached a beautiful homily on Wednesday evening at the pre-sanctified liturgy about the fact that we begin Vespers, liturgy, matins, with the litany of peace. In peace let us pray to the Lord. For the peace from above and for the salvation of our souls let us pray to the Lord. For the peace of the whole world and the stability of the holy churches of God let us pray to the Lord. And again in the liturgy the priest turns and says, peace to you. Christ, peace be with you. Who knows how many will get sick? How many of us? We all get sick. How many may die? We don't know. But we do know that we pray for everyone. We pray for the whole world, for the peace of the world, that we do not panic. The one thing we hear in the liturgy, and the only thing we fear. We pray for the completion of our life to be Christian, to be blameless, to be peaceful, and to give a good account at the fearful judgment seat of Christ. There is where fear should be, that we will stand naked before God and give answer to Him for our life. Yet we have confidence, not our own, but Christ's, He who is our hope, who tells us to approach with confidence, who gives us peace, the one after whom we strive to live, so that when we are called from this life, it is not something terrifying, and that we tremble at the thought of the fearful judgment seat, but that we now confess ourselves to be the sinner. Because if we don't now, when we come naked before His judgment seat, we will know what sinners we are. And so we pray, first of all, for one another, for others, for those who are in suffering, those who are caring for those who are sick. And we also then pray for our own needs, but for others first. And I wanted to spend some time, in addition today, to look at the prayers, the special prayers we said at the liturgy. Because if we listen closely, we heard that God is visiting us. And the prayers talk about God's anger and His wrath. Because these are something out of Scripture. And the saints tell us, in particular, especially Saint Isaac the Syrian, we have to understand these words differently than we ordinarily do. St. Isaac says that we should imagine that anger, wrath, jealousy, or the such like have anything to do with the divine nature is utterly abhorrent for us. No one in their right mind, no one who has any understanding at all, can possibly come to such madness as to think anything of the sort against God. Nor again can we possibly say that God acts out of retribution, even though the Scriptures may on the outer surface posit this. Even to think this of God and to suppose that retribution for evil acts is to be found with Him is abominable. By implying that He makes use of such a great and difficult thing out of retribution, we are attributing a weakness to the divine nature. We cannot even believe such a thing can be found in humans whose thoughts are entirely in accord with the divine will, let alone believe it of God, that He has done something out of retribution. A right way of thinking about God would be the following. The kind Lord, in everything He does, looks to ways of assisting us rational beings. For it would be most odious and utterly blasphemous to think that hate or resentment exists with God, even against demons, or to imagine any other weakness or passion or whatever else might be involved in the course of retribution of good or bad as applying in a retributive way to that glorious divine nature. This next sentence is key. Rather, he acts towards us in ways he knows will be advantageous to us, whether by way of things that will cause suffering or by way of things that cause relief, whether they cause joy or grief, whether they are insignificant or glorious. All are directed towards the single eternal good, whether each receives judgment or something of glory from God, not by way of retribution, far from it, but with a view to the advantage that is going to come from all these things. This is how everything works with him, even though things may seem otherwise to us. With him, it is not a matter of retribution, but he is always looking beyond to the advantage that will come from his dealings with humanity. This is what the scriptures bring to our attention and remind us of, namely, that God is not one who requites evil, but he sets aright evil. To requite evil is the characteristic of evil people, while setting aright evil is characteristic of a father. Scripture shows him as if he is bringing good and evil by way of requital, whereas his purpose is not in fact this, but to instill in us love and awe, so that by the latter we might make our conduct chaste, while by means of love we might grow in excellency of understanding. Just because the terms wrath, anger, hatred, and the rest are used of the Creator, we should not imagine that he does anything in anger or hatred or zeal. Many figurative terms are employed in the scriptures of God, terms which are far removed from his true nature. There are mysteries which are hidden in scripture's discourse about God, such that we should not understand everything literally as it is written, but rather that we should see, concealed inside the exterior of the narratives, the hidden providence and eternal knowledge which guides all, so too we shall in the future come to know and be aware of many things for which our present understanding will be seen as contrary to what it will be then. And the whole ordering of things yonder will undo any precise opinion we possess now in our supposition about truth. For there are many, indeed, endless things which do not even enter our minds here, not even as promises of any kind. Among all his actions, there is none which is not entirely a matter of mercy, love, and compassion. This constitutes the beginning and the end of all his dealings with us. So, beloved, when we hear these words about God's anger or his wrath, let us not understand them literally, but understand God as teaching us to lead us to himself, that instead of turning inward in selfishness, we turn to him, that in this we know, as we heard in the prayers, we are dust, we are nothing before him, and so we fall down before him as his servants, and he receives us as his children. There's no such love. Any love that is like this is God's love in us. It's his love in us when we love like this. And beloved, let us love like this. Love not looking at the person who has hurt us. Love not in fear of pain or suffering, but love with God's love. For when we strike him, he does not strike us back, but he extends his hand to pull us to himself.